Well, as we're continuing our study in sermons out of Mark, we're in Mark chapter 2 today. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, as we continue to watch Christ's ministry, earthly ministry, in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 2, 13 through 17. This is the word of God. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the multitudes were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came about that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, indeed, this is your word. In a very nutshell, this is the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that it would have the effect that you desire today, as it did in Alphaeus' son Levi, where you call forth, "Follow me," and men and women and children arise and do that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The calling of Levi. As you know, Levi is a man by the name of Levi and Matthew. And so just a quick little announcement in a sense. We don't really know how his name was changed. It could have been something along the lines of what Saul, and then when he was converted, became Paul, or how Jesus changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter. And there's been other name changes, or he could just have had two names, Levi and Matthew. We're not clear on that. But nonetheless, the person that we're looking at today is indeed Levi, or Matthew, who wrote the first gospel in the New Testament. And so we are continuing our series here in the book of Mark, and we really come to a special place. This is a special place. Anytime that you see Jesus and somebody, or Jesus calling somebody out of the world to follow him, it's something that we should really take note of. It's a special place to see Jesus call another one of his disciples. And the last time that we looked at Jesus calling one of his disciples, we really saw him calling out the four, right? So it was Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That would be in chapter 1 of the book of Mark. In the last sermon that we preached from this book, we also noticed, too, that there were other people following Christ. And the people that were following Christ were scribes and Pharisees. And we really noticed last time that these scribes and Pharisees were hearing some of these same messages that these other disciples were listening to, but they were not only increasing their presence around Jesus, but they were also increasing their reluctance to believe in Jesus. So in chapter 1, verse 27, we see people were amazed at the authority in which Jesus was teaching and preaching. And in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, we see the first time where we see these scribes and Pharisees reasoning in their hearts about Jesus and concluding that he was committing blasphemy because he told people that their sins were forgiven. And remember, that was done in their heart. And here in our text tonight, or today, we will see that this is really one of the first times openly that these Pharisees will start questioning Jesus his teaching and his actions and what he's doing in an open manner. In fact, these Pharisees or these scribes will confront Jesus' disciples about the way in which Jesus is conducting his ministry. Remember, the Pharisees believed that Jesus was defiling himself because he eats with sinners and tax gatherers. That's what the Pharisees are saying to his disciples. Now, one commentator states this: tax collectors and sinners, as the Pharisees saw it, a sinner was one who refused to subject himself to the Pharisaic interpretation of God's holy law, the Torah. In that sense, even Jesus himself and his disciples were sinners. That is, sinners as the Pharisees understood the term. Remember, Jesus was not rinsing his hands before every meal, not observing various man-made Sabbath regulations. And the Master nor his followers conducted themselves in accordance with rabbinical interpretation of the law. In fact, we are not far from expressing the truth when we say that in the eyes of the Pharisees, all non-Pharisees were sinners. I want you to get that point. The commentator's bringing out that when Pharisees were looking at what Jesus was doing here in our text, they were saying, he's not one of us. Oh, look at his actions over there. Eating and drinking with these people who are defiling themselves, these tax collectors, these sinners. He's a sinner himself. In fact, if you read in John chapter 7, verse 45, let me just read that for you. Remember, there's a division of the people over Jesus here, and the Pharisees and scribes actually send out officers to go arrest Jesus. This is one of the first times they really are trying to take things into their own hands and take him under arrest. But remember what happened to those police officers that they sent out to arrest them. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. The Pharisees therefore answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? Not one of the rulers of the Pharisees have believed in him. Has he? And then here's the point. But the multitude which does not know the law is accursed. This multitude that was following Jesus, these disciples and all these people, in the eyes of the Pharisees, they just said it right there to the police officers that didn't arrest Jesus, but was supposed to. They said that these people that follow Christ, they're accursed. The reason why they're accursed is because they don't hold the same interpretation that we hold to of the Word of God. According to the Pharisees, Jesus is a misfit, leading a bunch of misfits around. Kind of reminds you of the Bad News Bears, if you remember that movie. A bunch of misfits that win the World Series or something along those lines. And if it wasn't for Jesus' popularity and the claims of his followers that he was the Messiah, the Pharisees really would have left Christ alone. Having said that, the Pharisees were jealous of Jesus on a number of levels. Not least was his popularity and his sway that he had over the people. And if they could find fault with him, they would use it. The Pharisees were masters of the politics of personal destruction, to coin a modern term. Politics of personal destruction. That means that they would find something out about his character, about his actions, about something that he did, and they would use it to destroy him in the sight of the people. And we see this in our text today. But the salvation of Levi tells us much more than just the politics of destruction. It tells us much more than just what the Pharisees were doing. And in fact, the rest of the sermon is not really going to be concerned with the Pharisees at this point. We're going to really look at really what happens with Levi and his salvation. And we're going to learn about three clear points that Jesus tells us about himself and the gospel. Three clear points about Jesus and the gospel. And it's this: Levi's salvation is an expression of Jesus' delicate use of the gospel. Levi's salvation is an expression of Jesus' deafness with the gospel, and I'll explain that. And Levi's salvation is an expression of Jesus' definition of the gospel. And those are the things we're going to study. First, the delicate use of the gospel. This is an expression of Jesus' delicate use of the gospel. Here we see Jesus once again out by the seashore, seemingly moving away from the crowd. And he spots a man sitting in a tax booth. It says office, but it's really a booth. And he walks up to this man and he calls out to him with the same call that he had given Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He says, "Follow me. Follow me." And Levi arose and followed Jesus. Here we have the same story we've seen, except what happens directly after. There's something different that happens directly after with Levi's conversion than the other four. And this is where we'll see the delicate nature of what Jesus did. And the way that you see that is it's not in the book of Mark. It's not in the book of Matthew. Those two books that describe this point are going to describe it in a very kind of blunt way. This is what happened. He followed him, and they're going to be direct to the point. But there's another gospel that gives us the same story, and he adds a little bit different perspective of what happens. And I want you to see this delicate nature of Christ our Savior and how he takes care of Levi. And it's found in the book of Luke, chapter 5. You can turn to chapter 5 if you want. You don't have to, because I'll read it for you. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 28 through 30. And this is the same story, but it's from Luke's perspective. And it's giving us another way of seeing what takes place in Levi's conversion. It says in verse 28, "And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him." And I'm using the word delicate on purpose. My intention is to show that Jesus is sensitive. Delicate is a synonym of sensitive or careful. He's careful with Levi. As we've seen with Jesus calling the other four says, "Come follow me." He went directly into a synagogue and he began to preach there. Right? But with Levi, he goes to a party. Levi puts this party on for Jesus. It says in Luke that he left everything behind. And we know the others did the same. They left nets and boats. But the word "everything" here in Luke really has some weight. And we really need to consider what that means. And your consideration in this will help to flesh out how delicate Jesus is in the nature of the gospel that he's giving Levi. When Jesus said, "Follow me," Levi immediately got up and followed him. As I said, in Matthew's account and in Mark's account, the emphasis is on the immediate obedience of the tax collector. So with this more detail and this emphasis on this great sacrifice, we really look to Luke 28, right? Which informs us that Matthew forsook all. A commentator said this: "He left his lucrative business and trusted God would provide his needs. It is clear that in doing so, his sacrifice was greater than any of the other four men mentioned in Mark 1, 16 through 20. At this stage, it was not impossible for Simon and Andrew and James and John to do a little fishing now and then. But Matthew's sacrifice, on the other hand, was total. His eagerness to join Jesus and his generosity are also clear from the fact that in his house he proved the sincerity of his act by honoring Jesus with a banquet." Our Master knows what we have given up to follow him, the sacrifices that we make on his behalf. And really what I want you to think about is when you were first converted, when you first come to understanding who Christ really is and the choices that you make at that point. Now remember, upon reflection, if you've walked with the Lord for a while, it's easy to look back at that time when you were converted, and you could say, really, I didn't give up anything. I didn't really lose out on anything. I mean, I've gained heaven. I've gained Christ. It's a win-win situation. It's great. It's wonderful. It's awesome. But right when you're coming out of your sin and your heart's opened by the Holy Spirit, that might not necessarily be as clear. You know, certainly, that Jesus is Lord. And I'm not drawing any contrast here, the lordship controversy at all. Everybody that comes to Christ understands that He is King and He is Lord, and they want to submit to Him and follow Him. They know that right at the very beginning. But you still have more of a fleshly nature, too, that you're coming out of. And it still pulls a little bit harder than it does once you've been walking with the Lord for a while. And you can see definitely the ties and connections that you've had in this world. And you can see what God is saving you out of, definitely. Bringing you out of that pit, definitely. You can see that. But you still feel it, and you still think in many ways, look at this choice that I'm giving things up for God. Look what I've given up. And Matthew's doing that. But he also realizes that he's found the Savior, the Lord, the King, the Messiah. And he wants others, people who are in like profession, who do the same thing, to know this Jesus too. So instead of being like the Pharisee, Jesus goes to this banquet in a very delicate, sensitive way, in a way of really honoring Matthew and Matthew's conversion, but also as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to a bunch of others who do the same type of work as Matthew does. When we think about what Jesus was doing there at the table, we think about the different ways in which he preached the gospel. And we really have two points of application in this first point. Two points of things that we want to apply when we say that Jesus was delicate. We want to remember how Jesus has been delicate with our own salvation and where we find ourselves today. We never want to forget what Christ has done on our behalf. Secondly, we want to show others who don't know Christ the same careful sensitivity that Jesus has shown us. And that leads into point two. Levi's salvation is an expression of Jesus' deafness with the gospel. I use this word deafness. Now, I know what you're thinking. I needed to make up another word that started with a D. And so deafness would be one that probably is not very familiar with you guys. And so it would be something I could use, right? No, not really. Actually, this word means proficient, means skillful. It means an expert, right? And does not Levi's salvation show and showcase Christ using the gospel in an expert way, in a very skillful use of the gospel? And we really want the way we need to take note of, right? Jesus does not justify or even condone these tax collectors in the manner of life in which they are living. He doesn't do that. He regards them as sick, who have to be healed, as the lost who must be found. He had come from heaven to deliver those people from their sins and misery. And Levi understands this and honors Jesus with a banquet. And he hopes, of course, that all of these despised tax collectors, these sinners, would also, like himself, become the Lord's spiritual followers. It may seem strange that many tax collectors and sinners and despised people would be reclining at the table with Jesus. You know, they were reclining with him because they had begun to see him as a friend, one in whom they were beginning to follow. In fact, that's what our text says here, right? They said that here in chapter 2, verse 15, it said, many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. for there were many of them, and they were following him. They had begun to see this person of Jesus as a friend. We take note of this because at times we will be need to call people who are sinners, will be needed to preach them as in a manner that is what we consider hellfire and brimstone, right? The real hellfire and brimstone. If you don't repent today, you're going to hell. And we're really banging on the thing, and we're really calling people forth. There's need for that at times, definitely. We need to hear that message. But having said that, there comes a time when we witness more by meeting people where they are at and not necessarily preaching condemnation. These tax collectors were well aware of the Pharisees' position. They knew what the Pharisees thought of them. They knew that they were considered traitors to their own people, that they were in employment of Rome and they were doing Rome's business, this oppressor that had come down and captured the people, the Jewish people, and put them under bondage. And that the pure Pharisees, the Jewish people there, looked at him as traitors. But to use the gospel with skill, it requires knowing when and how to reach your audience. And Jesus was very deft with the gospel because he attended a party organized and put on by sinners. The reason that Jesus can do this has to do with really the definition of the gospel. The reason why he can attend this party, and the reason why he knows that when he goes there, that he's not being defiled by these people, but he's going there in the name of God, and he's bringing them out of their sin, it really goes with for the definition that he gives. And we find that in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And really, that's our last point of today. The last point is this. Levi's salvation is an expression of Jesus' definition of the gospel. Remember, Jesus hearing what they're saying. And they're not coming to Jesus per se. And they're not saying, hey, what are you doing here reclining at the table with these tax collectors and sinners? Remember, the Pharisees right now, they're kind of maneuvering around. They're kind of acting like Satan. They come in around the side. They try to pick off the weak ones, the disciples. They're not going to attack the leader right out, right away, but they're going to see what they can do with these disciples. And so Jesus, being well aware of the intentions of these Pharisees and the murmuring that they are committing before him, he says to them, it is not those who are healthy. Remember, here's the definition that we're going to work with of the gospel. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Now, I want you to look over in Matthew at what he says about this this conversion experience. And in fact, you don't have to necessarily turn there. I'll just tell you. Matthew's different in his recollection of what takes place here because he adds a quote from Hosea 6:6. All the other Gospels that talk about this, when they're talking about Jesus confronting these Pharisees, he confronts them with a definition. But Matthew places Hosea 6:6 there. And let me read that for you. It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And how important is that quotation? And think about the personal nature. Matthew himself, who had experienced this mercy from God and the knowledge of God more than a burnt offering. He experienced it when Jesus came and saw him in that tax collector booth and said, "Come, follow me." And then this verse of the Old Testament fit what took place and came upon his mind. It means something to Matthew. The gospel, by definition, is the mercy of God in which he converts sinners to himself with the righteousness of Christ placed on their account. If you think you're better than a tax collector today, then the gospel's not for you. If you think you're better than a murderer, than a drug addict, than a God-hater, than a vile sinner in God's sight, then the gospel is not for you. The point being is that everyone needs the heavenly physician. The Pharisees included. But because they had hardened their heart and thought that they did not need that type of salvation, they had a false sense of their own righteousness. And it was not made of faith. It was made by their own works. They were deaf to the gospel. And that's what Hosea 6:6 tells us. It's not this sacrifice, this animal's blood, but it's mercy from the throne of heaven. And so when these Old Testament saints went to the temple and they saw that those animals that were being sacrificed, they were to cry out and say, "Oh, that was me. That should be me up there. I'm the one that should be destroyed by God's wrath. And yet you're taking this animal and sacrificing it shows that you have mercy, God, and have mercy upon me and give me knowledge of you." And that's what God wants more than burnt offerings. And Christ, in a very real sense, walking that day on that seashore, gave that to Levi. This passage makes clear that the invitation to salvation is full and free. It's extended not to self-righteous people, that is, not to those who consider themselves worthy, but rather to those who are unworthy, in a desperate need. It was sinners that the lost, the straying, the beggars, the burdened ones, the hungry, the thirsty, whom Jesus came to save. And as one commentator said, this is in line with all special revelation, both Old and New Testaments. It is a message full of comfort, and it is relevant in every age. The gospel of Christ. And let that sink in for a second. Are you thirsting after righteousness? Are you hungry after Christ today? Are you seeking Him? You're not putting on airs. You don't come here today saying, "Well, I'm worthy of something." You come in sackcloth and ashes, in a sense, and say, "Woe is me, a sinner. And help me, Lord, forgive me of my sins and transgressions." That's the type of people God saves. Now, a friend of mine asked me, says, "How do people get saved in your church?" I thought it's a good question he asked me. I thought it would be a time to reiterate that. How do people get saved here? We don't have anybody come down forward or walk an aisle. Do we? Nope. How are you to get saved? If you don't know Christ today, how are you to know Christ? Well, where are you at? Where are you? You're in church. Where is God? He is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. The only demand that God has for you today is that you would believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. And believe in Him that He died for your sins. And that He rose again on the third day and is seated at the right hand of God. He calls forth today, "Come, follow me to where you are right now." You are in that tax collecting booth. Right here, right now. And He's asking you to come out of it and believe. And you can. By faith. Where you're at. And it's always important to know that if you make that decision and you claim Christ the fresh and new today, that there are elders here, there are deacons here who would more than happy like to sit down with you and explain further the things that you have readily known in your heart that God has converted you. God converts you where you're at. He saves you where you're at. Let us use the gospel like Jesus did, by making it delicate at times, considering others and their circumstances. Let us be deft when preaching and knowing when to confront and when to just eat with a meal with sinners and make ourselves available. Let us never be like the Pharisees who think that we're righteous because of our own good works, but to remember that we are sinners saved by grace and that the gospel is proclaimed to those who we might not consider worthy, but we're all not worthy. We are not worthy of Christ's goodness. And finally, let's call out to the Lord and ask Him to use us in the proclamation of this great and glorious gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, indeed, You do save. Today You've called it the day of salvation, and You are near. I pray for the salvation of those who need salvation today in our services. Oh Lord, You are a mighty and glorious God, and we would have nothing without You. And even in the sacrifices that we have made for You, they are but filthy rags. And we're so thankful that You have shown us Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray that You would be effective in this service. In Christ's name, amen.